I greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus, seeking his presence amongst us, leading us into the worship of God. And a special welcome to folk visiting with us. Good to have you along. Familiar faces, but having missed you for some time. So it's good to have you back with us. Various notices are printed out for you. Please remember a service in Maidenhead this evening, as well as the service here. And a special thanks to Mr. O'Neill for leading the service this evening, God willing, here in Cobham. Can I also make a special emphasis on the Bible studies? There's a box there on page 2 of the notices. Some of the initiative needs to be yours, but you will be chased to tie you in to one of the groups that we're hoping to initiate for this new year for the Bible studies. But please do read through that, check it out, and make preparations for starting that up again very soon. And I think the other notice, not to be forgotten, very important, is Mary's birthday coming up this week. Please remember her, especially as she's in the middle of exams right at the moment, along with a few other young folk as well, of course, but maybe not the most the happiest time to have a birthday, but that can't be avoided. So have a great day in the circumstances especially. So I think those are all the things I really need to mention right at the moment. Love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let us turn to the praise of our God, turning to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, page 40. Psalm 34 at page 40, taking the verses 1 through to 10. At all times I will bless the Lord. I'll praise him with my voice. Because I glory in the Lord, let troubled souls rejoice. Together let us praise the Lord. Exalt his name with me. I sought the Lord. His answer came. From fears he set me free. They look to him and shine with joy. They are not put to shame. And so through to the end of the verse marked 10, Psalm 34, we stand to sing. Following the psalm, I wish to read very briefly the outline of the law of God, and then we turn to prayer. So we remain standing right through the prayer as well. Psalm 34, to God's praise.
At all times thy will bless the Lord, I'll praise him with thy voice. Thank you.
Hear the Lord God. As our Lord Jesus reminded us, answering the question, the first of all the commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. As the Apostle John reminds us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us pray. O God of grace, our loving Heavenly Father, we would say that we joy in your presence. We would say, oh, how we love you. Yet we would also say we have sinned against you. That where love must be with a whole heart and soul and mind and strength, we have often set these very things, our lives themselves, to other purposes. But, O Lord, we give thanks for your word, that if we confess with a true heart, you are faithful, your word is true, you will not hold back your forgiveness. For you have done such a glorious work that justice might be fulfilled in the giving of your Son, that where we fall short in every way, here is love, that you sent your Son into the world to save sinners. We have every reason, O Lord, to praise and to honor you. You are great and holy. You are majestic and compassionate. You are righteous and merciful. We acknowledge this morning that in our drawing near, we do so by your grace, that this should be also to your praise. We do so seeking that forgiveness and mercy that you promise, seeking today again even the gifts of faith and repentance, that we might walk ourselves more faithfully with you. And so we do draw near in order to worship and to praise, asking the Lord that you would lead us into these great and precious things, but seeking also that by the ministry of your Spirit amongst us today, you would also work in us to hold us nearer to you, that as your love is shed abroad in our hearts, there would also be love from our hearts overflowing towards you and towards one another. We pray too that it would be a time of strengthening by this very reason, strengthening us each for all that we are yet to engage in, that all would be done in your service. And while we pray for ourselves that you would lead us forward to your praise, we do ask too for your gracious blessing upon those who are unwell in heart as well as in body, to those who are absent in heart as well as in body. We pray that each one might come under the powerful working of your word and your spirit, of your grace, that each one might know that great love that you've set before us, responding accordingly in worship, love, and praise to the glory of your name and the name of Christ Jesus, asking all things in him. Amen. We further sing in response to the Word of God in Psalm 116, Psalm 116 on page 154. And the verses 1 through to 9, four stanzas. I love the Lord because he heard my voice. He listened when I cried to him for aid. I'll call on him as long as I shall live, because he turned to hear me when I prayed. May each one of us respond to our God this morning in this same way. Psalm 116, the verses marked 1 through to 9, again standing to sing.
I love the Lord because he heard my voice. He answered when I cried to him for aid. I'll call on him as long as I shall live. Thank you.
may stay seated for a little longer this time. Children, I'm going to be talking about a song from the Bible very soon, and not just today, but we need to talk about it for a few weeks. I'm not sure if it's quite as long as Psalm 119. It doesn't have as many verses, but some of them are bigger than the verses in Psalm 119. And this song seems to have been written by Solomon. And it's a song about love. You know, I find it interesting, especially hearing children singing, because usually when you sing, it's because you're happy, isn't it? You know, some people, when they get a bit older, they write songs when they're not so happy. But usually when you sing, it's because you're happy. And this song that we're going to be reading and talking about is about two people being very happy because they love each other. So when I was thinking about this, I remembered another song. It's not actually from the Bible, but it is a song about love, and it talks about the love that the Bible talks about. You might have heard it. I'm not going to sing it, you'll be pleased to know, but just to tell you about it, I remember what an old preacher once said about this song, or at least he used the song to give an answer. And he said, and I agree with him, that the most important things you need to remember are in this song. You might know this song. Let me just say it, the main part of it. Do you know this one? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Who knows that one? Yeah? Good. Okay, you can put your hand down, thank you. You know what the important things are? That you can know that Jesus loves you because the Bible tells you that Jesus loves you. One of your favorite psalms talks about something the same thing. You know the one, "The Lord is my shepherd"? And the shepherd loves his sheep and looks after them. It's talking about the same kind of thing. And you are his sheep if you love and trust him. You've got to be his sheep. Show that you're his sheep by following the shepherd, don't you? Yeah? Well, in a way, Solomon's song is saying the same kind of thing as well. The Lord loves me, the Lord God loves me, and I love him. That's one of the things we learn from this song. I just want to say to you again this morning, please know. Know. Don't just wonder if it happens, but know that Jesus loves you. The Bible says he does. Now you love him as well. That's the thing about this song that Solomon wrote. It works both ways. If Jesus loves you, you love him. And sing about it, because that will also help you to keep loving him and following him, living for him. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Let's turn to the Bible. We'll turn to reading several shortish readings. Two in the Song of Solomon, one at the beginning and one at the end. And then also in Ephesians, Paul writing to the Ephesians. So the Song of Solomon, first of all, in chapter 1. And we will just read this morning down to verse 10, and then we'll turn over to chapter 8, the last chapter, reading the last section of this song. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, at verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is the ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you. Draw me away. We will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon. For why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions? If you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold. Just so far, introducing various parties, the key parties in this song, and then seeing its conclusion in chapter 8. Chapter 8, starting at verse 5 through to the end. Chapter 8 and verse 5. Who is this coming from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I awakened you under the apple tree. There your mother brought you forth. There she who bore you brought you forth. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, the most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build upon her a battlement of silver. And if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. I am a wall, and my breast like towers. Then I became in his eyes as one who found peace. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He leased the vineyards to keepers. Everyone was to bring for its fruit 1,000 silver coins. My own vineyard is before me. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000, and those who tend its fruit, 200. You who dwell in the gardens, the companions listen for your voice. Let me hear it. Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. Would you also turn over to the New Testament and Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting our reading at verse 22 to the end of this chapter. Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, the glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you, in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And just so far reading in God's word this morning, if you would grant his blessing, that our hearts would be turned to his praise. Let us respond to reading in God's word in Psalm 45. Psalm 45. You'll find these verses on page 57. Psalm 45, we take verses 6 through to 11. That's on page 57. Psalm 45 at verse 6. Your royal throne, O God, will last throughout eternity. Your kingdom's scepter will be one of truth and equity, anointing you with oil of joy. Your God has made you great, because you care for righteousness and wickedness you hate. And then it goes on to speak of the king's daughters and the royal bride. Down to verse 11, because your beauty is so great, the king is held in thrall. Psalm 45, version A, verses 6 through to 11, standing again to sing.
Oh,
Let us ask God's blessing, especially upon his word. Let us join together in prayer. Oh Lord, it takes just a little to appreciate that there are great riches in your words that we haven't a hope of understanding except by the working of your Spirit in us, by your leading. And so we plead with you this morning that we will know your presence amongst us. This is your promise, and we pray that we will be sensitive to your presence and the presence of your Spirit, that our hearts will be open to the leading of your word. We ask that we might know great blessing amongst us today, not for a selfish reason, but surely that we might be stirred all the more to love and glorify you, the one who has first loved us. We pray too for the evening services connected with us here, for service here, praying for Mr. O'Neill, who will be leading the service, and for preparation of heart for him, but also for each one who gathers. May we be particularly diligent on this, O Lord, that every time that we are to come here, it will be with this expectant hearts, not of what man might do, but of your presence and your leading, your voice. Likewise, we pray for the service in Maidenhead, and ask that you would be preparing the way for that as well in the hearts of many who should be present, and to join together lifting up your praises. We ask, Lord, that as we hear your word in these different settings, that there will be acceptance of it, willing hearts. We pray therefore too that you would remove distractions, sometimes things that we bear in our own minds and hearts. Help us to set them aside, to handle those things that might arise with wisdom, that you would truly be first in all our thoughts and actions this morning. We are not forgetful, O Lord, that there are many other places where your people gather in order to worship you and to hear your word. We commend them to you as well, and we think especially again this morning of our nearest fellowship in our own denomination, for the London City Congregation, seeking your blessing upon them in these same ways. For others too, neighbours around us, and those whom we have associations with in different ways, whether in this particular region or further afield, through some of our own people who are elsewhere at the moment, we seek your blessing on each one. We pray too in a special way for the training of those who serve the gospel, ministers and others, thinking, as we're reminded just at the moment, of the many years that are served by the Free Church College in Edinburgh, giving thanks for that, for the men that you have appointed to train others, bearing out the words of the Apostle himself, that the true faith might be committed to those who will pass it on faithfully, truthfully. We give thanks for that service that has been rendered, for the impact that this has had in many different parts of the world. But we pray too for continued prospering, that there would be a raising up of others who will know the call of your voice, that they might serve you in this way. We would return, Lord, to various needs that we have in our congregation. We think of the needs of health, and many who have been suffering ill health of one form or another. And one known to us, to some of us at least, Eric Shore, we ask your blessing on him as he's in hospital at the moment, for good work to be done by the medical staff around him. We pray too for your healing hand upon him, and for peace in his heart and in Betty's heart as well, in their concerns for him. And others too, Lord, we commend to you for revived health and strength, and for some who can't be here this morning, for that reason we pray that they might be restored to us soon. We pray, Lord, for wisdom too in all that we do, as we do set out in a new year. Various demands that arise, some of us under very heavy demands, help us to see what you would have us to do, what comes first, and to do it with glad hearts and with courage at times as well, where that's necessary. And this morning too, we'd remember the young folk going through exams. A number of folk, and whether it's in school or in college or university, we pray for them as they face various strains and a sense of pressure, but also that they might have wisdom in that, and a sense of perspective too, that you would encourage them in that work and to give of their best, to know that this is what honors you. We give thanks, O Lord, that in many ways we can undertake such a privilege to serve you and to honor you. Not beyond what we're capable of, not beyond what we're gifted to do, but we give thanks, O God, that you have called us to this and that you have opened it to us through the work of your Son coming to draw us to yourself, making these things possible at all. And so we give thanks too that we might pray, that we might pray in a way that will be heard, seeking your glory in all, seeking to come only through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, asking all in his name. Amen. I'm not taking a specific verse or short passage at all this morning as a text, but turning to the Song of Solomon. Israel and the Jews celebrate the Passover feast in the first month of their year. If you read back in Exodus chapter 12, you find that the Lord says, this was the formation of the nation, this will be the first month of your year. When they were to leave Egypt, the night before was the Passover. And they have long read the Song of Solomon at that feast, as they remember the great love of God in drawing them out of that awful bondage and slavery. Perhaps then it is good for us to turn here at the beginning of a new year ourselves. Not that we'll be able to do it every year, perhaps, but what do we need to remember? And how should we be thinking as we set out on a new year, which is in various ways a new phase for each of us? As we set out on a new year, what better can I speak to you of than the love of God? What an excellent expression that is as well. It works both ways. The love of God is God's love that he has towards men. But it can also be understood as the love that man directs to God. And how better to express love than in song? And so we come to what I've described as the Bible's love song. May God grant that as we read it and meditate upon it, there will be a warming of all of our hearts in thinking, first of all, on his perfect love and the love that that calls forth from a chosen people. And this morning I wish to just undertake something of an introduction to the song, and I do so by very quickly talking about the subject of the song, the progress of the song, and at a little more length, the use of the song. I hope you'll understand why as we go along. The Song of Songs, the great song of Solemn. And first of all, the subject of the song. It is, I have, I suppose, assumed that already, it is a love song. Just a comment on love. We rightly say that love is no mere emotion. But yet this song serves to remind us that we can't have love without emotion. And as this song portrays it, true love is a thing that involves every fiber of one's being. Mind, body, spirit, will, emotion. Why else is the first commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength? This is a love song, and we must bear this in mind. But it is a song not about love in abstract, not just that love is a wonderful thing, but it is a song of love that is lived out by a woman and a man towards each other. It's the song that they sing together of that love, along with the help of a number of others, as that love unfolds from its beginning to its conclusion in this book. It's a love, as they express it, which must, they're under compulsion, that they must be involved fully, each one of them. It's a love that leads them into an intimate relationship together. By that I do not mean simply the way that it's often understood today. Intimate relationship is often treated as merely a physical, sexual relationship. But that's not all that this book is about. It says there's more too as well. It's a love song of a man and a woman working out this love to its culmination. But I should also ask the question, is it a song about the love of God's people towards Him in Christ? And I say it that way because it starts out with the woman speaking of her love for the man. And then it turns around, his love for her. Is it a song about the love of God's people towards Him and then about His love for them? Well, it can well be used in that way. But I want to suggest that you need to be very wary of only using it in that way. That we might open that up, and at first glance that might be the way you would tend to think of it. I want to say a little bit more about that later. But just to say here that it is a human love song. But it's meant as well to help us to see the love of God. It's meant to urge us to want the love of God, and it is meant to equip us to express that love. But it's not just that. It is a human love song in the first instance. So that, as I say very quickly, is the subject of the song, just an outline of it. Further to that outline is the progress of the song, which I've hinted at already. When the song opens, the reading that we took in chapter 1, there are a woman and a man. And they're apart from each other. They have met, they know each other, and they have a strong love for each other that is drawing them together. But as the song unfolds, we find that it's not easy for them to find each other. There are various duties that they have to fulfill. There are people around them who interfere with them. It's not easy, but this love is strong, as was reflected in those closing words in chapter 8 that we read. In the middle of the book, it appears that there is a wedding of these two. But even then, there remain problems for their relationship. Some of them of their own making. But as we draw towards the end of this short song, finally they are together. And that togetherness has a real substance to it. Well, many of the passages in this song are in terms that are very physical and even sexual. The outcome goes way beyond just even that level of intimacy. You might say that the song, being in God's Word, does tell us that where sexual relationship is involved here, it is a good thing. It is the way that God has made man and woman. In a relationship between man and wife, it is hugely important, this level of intimacy as well. These desires are acceptable to God if they are rightly channeled and ultimately to be fulfilled only in marriage, as happens in this psalm. But all of that is leading to what is almost a serene picture at the end. Did you notice that place in chapter 8 where it talks about her leaning on him? It's a beautiful image. As though they're walking and there she is resting on him after all the trouble that they go through. There's a profound peace and security that pictures. Having gone through all those tests, done all that they have done well, ultimately, they are now one. Remember in Ephesians 5, Paul spoke of that first mandate, that man and woman should come together and be one flesh. Through all the damage that is done by sin in the real story, as well as in the imagery that it portrays, they have now come to the ideal of the bonds of marriage. And it's for this reason that the song also serves to lay out that love that God works between himself and his chosen people. It does depict that as well. Because this marriage, this human love relationship, has culminated in the ideal of that marriage, that relationship. That, as I say, is very brief. I'm hoping over a few weeks to come back to that in more detail. But this is just to set out the framework, if you like, of the song. But a very important thing that I do need to talk about before we go into it is the way that we are going to use it. I've referred to that briefly already. You see, for many people, the temptation has been to think when we come to the Song of Solomon, if we come to it, how often do we come to it? Because it's not that simple in a way. But the temptation has been to come to it and to think, well, the song is about the strength of love. It is. And we should have a strong and powerful love for the Lord. We should. And so what we do has been to take a very quick slide from what is talked about into the song to say it's reflecting on our giving our hearts to the Lord and his love towards us. Now, I'm not objecting to the use of it as a picture of the love of God for his people. That's not the problem. The problem is that quick slide without thinking it through properly. I'm just as wary of that as I am of somebody giving me directions to their place and say, just follow your nose. Go on to the end of the lane. They haven't really stopped to think, because there could be something that they haven't. They're so familiar with it that they haven't stopped to think. Well, it might lead you completely in the wrong direction. There's no taking account of the starting point. There's no taking account of the way in which different people perceive things. And we can do that if we take that very quick slide without working it through properly. And I want to try and offer an explanation of how to understand the book more deliberately, to help you as well to find your way in other parts of Scripture, perhaps. As I try and go about it this way, we may well get from that start to that finish. I hope we do. But do we know how we get there? And I think that knowing how we get from start to finish in this particular case especially adds, if you like, to the value of this song. We can find so much more here. And in doing this, I've found three things particularly helpful. Three things to remember. The first is that this is what we call wisdom literature. It goes along with books like Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job, and so on. And all through the years, when people have talked about the Bible's wisdom books, it's been recognized that they are intended guides for practical godly living. How are you going to go about your daily life? That's what the wisdom books are about. Take Proverbs, it's a classic case. It's not all meant to be spiritualized without taking due account of the simple practical guidelines that it sets out for how you're going to go about your relationships, whether it's in business or in family or wherever it is. And we need to bear that in mind as we come as well to the Song of Solomon. It is intended to be used in this way as well. That's one. The second thing is that one of the key characters in the song is Solomon. And I say that because Solomon was one of the key characters in the whole Old Testament. He is one that we call a type of Christ. By this we mean essentially that what he did, he lived out a normal human life, but what he did and the place that he played in the story of Israel shows us a great deal about the place that Jesus was to play. Jesus was going to fulfill certain important truths that you find in the life of Solomon. But that's in the sense that Solomon and other types are like shadows. A shadow, my shadow, would show my shape, not somebody else's shape. But that shadow is there because the reality is there connected with it. In other words, it's not that Solomon behaved and lived and filled a gap in a certain way, and therefore Jesus had to do the same thing. It was rather that Jesus was going to do it in this way, and Solomon produced the shadow of Jesus' reality. The shadow falls where it does because what is real is there already. And Solomon is that. Where he fits in, and I think, for example, where David received a promise that God would put a son on his throne forever. But that promise follows on. If that son was to disobey and fall aside, then he would be punished. And that is what happened with Solomon. But yet Solomon was, in the first instance, the fulfillment of that promise to David. That David wasn't going to lose the throne like his predecessor Saul had done. But God had a son to put there and to bring great prosperity through him and so on. He was to build a temple, God's dwelling place amongst men. So Solomon is in there. And the way that Solomon and his life was a type of Christ, a foreshadowing of Christ, what Jesus was going to do, then it bears out as well in his presence in this song. And the third thing that I found especially helpful is Ephesians chapter 5 that we read there. What is Paul doing there? In the first place, he sets out the keys to a strong human marriage. But as he does so, he cannot help himself from jumping not just simply to Christ and then talking about that, but he jumps back and forth and he mingles the whole two together. The marriage relationship between a man and a woman, and the marriage relationship, as he describes it, between Christ and his church. And he says there, they match up. They fall over top of each other and they match. These relationships are so much alike. And I've said already that this song speaks of a love relationship which comes to the ideal of marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is talking about the ideal of marriage, and he says it's just like the relationship and the love between Christ and his church. And so we can extend this and see in it the picture of the great reality that is God's relationship with his people. Now, I've just given those three things again very briefly, but they do actually wrap together a great deal of the way that God intends marriage to be and the way that he does relate to his chosen people. And so it's on the basis of these, with the internal evidence that we'll come to in the song, that I find I have to come to this understanding of the book. And this is the basis on which I will endeavor to work through it in a few weeks. First of all, it is the story of a relationship between a man and a woman. It is, in a way, quite simply that. It's not an imagined story, it is something that was lived out, as I understand it. It's so real. We hear of the great delights that they have in each other. But we hear as well of the frustrations of a couple in love. We hear of the happiness of others concerning them and that relationship. But we hear as well of the opposition of some around them. Various people who are affected by them and their relationship together. It's a story that tells of that relationship's progression from those early efforts to meet right through to that culmination in this close companionship that I've referred to. And that is a pinnacle that needs to be sought in every marriage. These are some of the things that the book tells us, this song. That happens after the event of the marriage, of the wedding itself. And so, as a telling of a human love relationship, there in Scripture, it should be used as instruction in relationship between a man and a woman. Appropriate behavior can be found here between those who love each other but are not yet married. What we perhaps once might have called courting couples. But also for instruction in married living and where that should lead. So in the first place, that must be recognized. But it's not just that. I hope you can see already that this then also serves to portray the relationship that God intends between himself and his people. It would have been possible for God to say, as he does often, this was at the heart of his covenant description to his people, he says this, I will be your God and you will be my people. Now that could mean anything from an absolute monarch or even a dictator who has a people. He says the nation is his. It could be a master saying the slave is his or the servant. It could be a father saying my son is mine. Because the Lord is revealed to us as Lord, Master, King, Father. And they're all pictures, something that we can understand to tell us about something of our relationship with God through trust in him. But none of those are as close a relationship as he intends it to be. I will be your God, you will be my people. But on occasion he says what this means is in fact that I am your husband, you are my bride. And that is as close can be. Genesis, Ephesians 5, a man and a woman, they shall be one flesh. How much closer can you get? And so the Bible tells us that God chooses to make his people not just his people as a lump there distant from him, not just a people that is to serve him, not just a people that are his children, but a people that is bound together personally with him. Perhaps I could suggest that when you go home, you read John chapter 17 slowly and see what Jesus says about union with himself and the Father. The Bible tells us that God chooses to make his people his bride. And if there is no human relationship as close and as intimate as marriage, in its ideal and true form, then this is what God chooses to use throughout Scripture, and especially here, in order to make his relationship known to his people, and what he desires from them in return. I'm not saying it's not a relationship of service. It is. It is a relationship of family respect and honor, but it goes so much further. It is a relationship of love, a binding love. So I urge you, when we come to use this song, to taste the excitement of love in the song. First at the human level. If you are married, be encouraged to honor God in a renewed devotion within that marriage relationship that you have, with spiritual, intellectual, emotional, and physical intimacy, all enhancing each other. But wherever you stand, if you are not in a married relationship, wherever you stand, don't let that prevent this song from stirring your heart to a burning desire for a closer walk with God. Use the words of Christ Jesus, what we find in this song. My beloved is chief among 10,000. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Let it stir you to love him. Two things to add. First, do not limit your understanding of the love of God for you. Don't limit it to match up with either your experience or your assessment of marriage in this world. I have said several times that it portrays the ideal of marriage, and so many of us fall short. Don't limit your understanding of the love of God to the shortfall, to the inadequacies of what you may have seen or considered. But also, think of human marriage. Realize that it is to be modeled on the divine love for us rather than the other way round. We're not to understand it the other way round. It's the love of God within himself. God is love in every fiber of his being. And it's on him that we are modeled. One of the problems that many of us have today in speaking with children is to speak of God as Father. Many find that hard to understand. They don't know what a father is. Many people will find it hard to understand what married love is about because they don't know it in their own marriage. We can't be limited to that. God does not take things that were found first in human experience and then use them himself. It's the other way around. Man is made in the image of God. And so, those few points regarding our use of this song to try and set out in order to understand it better as we come to it in more detail. And so, just to close, there are some parts of the Bible that simple souls like myself find almost scared to preach from. I remember one of the finest preachers I ever heard, and he said it was many, many years before he felt he could preach on John 3:16. There's some surprising places it is hard to preach from. And I confess that Song of Solomon is one of these. But I found myself pretty well driven to open it before you and to work at understanding it and to offer that to you, so that this immensely valuable part of God's Word will not remain hidden to us. The reason for that persuasion is because I believe it is what I've called the Bible's love story, love song. I think that one of the most effective ways in which the spirit of this world has stood against God and His Christ is to undermine marriage. We often talk about family values, but the heart of it is at marriage between husband and wife. And I'm often left wondering if even many long-standing professing Christians have ever thought very seriously about cultivating a Christian view of marriage. And this song sheds light, I think, on why this is so important. It gives light on the beauties of marriage, on the rightness of enjoying every aspect of marriage is the way God made man. And not least that physical, the sexual union of man and wife. It's not a small thing. But we may also recognize just how profoundly that very new reality that we can find here, how profoundly it should open to us the glorious love relationship between God and His people. It's this human marriage relationship which is most closely modeled on the relationship that God intends to cultivate and consummate with His people. And of course we're not talking at a physical level in that case. God is spirit, and our bodies even will be spiritual bodies, Paul tells us. But it's a profound relationship that he seeks to enter with men. Now last year I spent some time talking on the essentials of the Christian faith, so that we might say, I believe. Faith in God. That we might speak of that with more truth and understanding. But in one way the salvation of God is even more than just faith in Him and these great truths. I always stress that none of that can be left in our heads alone. The devils believe, we're told, and they tremble. They're afraid because they believe in this God that we have professed our faith in. But John tells us in his epistle, perfect love casts out fear. True belief and trust in Christ Jesus that we have spoken of and that I've urged you to, it must stir a rich, overwhelming love for God in our hearts. Shouldn't Psalm 116 be the favorite of each one of us? I love the Lord because He heard my voice. Feeling is important in the sense of a passionate devotion to our Lord and Savior. He said himself that keeping his commandments, is that what's important? He said that will come because you love him. And it will be the surest evidence that you do so. And it's for that reason that I've brought your attention to this great song of love. Those reasons. How better can love be expressed than in a song? And so as I've indicated already, may these things begin to open it up to us, and I would endeavour to come and look more closely at the detail and the truths that we find here, that we might find guidance for our lives and be stirred to our love. May God bless His word to us then this morning. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, love us freely, we pray. You have loved us with a great and everlasting love. You have loved us with the love of your Son and the gift of your Son. But as we plead for your love, we plead that it would penetrate the hardness of our hearts. We plead, O Lord, for the working of your Spirit for the power of your word, that we too might love you. A love of power that constrains us, that all we do, think and say, will be for your sake, your glory, your honor, your praise. We do ask all these things, Lord, with thanksgiving, that your love has been abundant, your grace is overflowing. We'd ask, Lord, that you would continue to hold us near, keeping us in our walk with you. These things we pray, Lord, in the name of your Son, and indeed for his sake. Amen. In closing praise is Psalm 36. Psalm 36 on page 44. Psalm 36, starting with verse 5. Your steadfast love is great, O Lord. It reaches heaven high. Your faithfulness is wonderful, extending to the sky. And so through verse 7, how precious is your steadfast love, down to verse 10. All the way, verses 5 to 10, Psalm 36, standing to sing and remain standing for the benediction.
Your steadfast love is great, O Lord.
Grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.